this lecture about how to serve, and we spoke about our children, and we explained some characteristics of the youth and their needs, and some characteristics of the little children. But sometimes as Sunday school servants, when we deal with some youth, we feel that we are helpless. We don't know how to help them. For example, if my student, my children, one of my children in the class, he is in a relationship with a non-Christian person. How to deal with him? Or how to deal with her? And they are determined to go and marry outside the church. And you can see that our children are very deceived. But they are not listening. They are stubborn. They don't listen to their parents. They don't listen to us as servants. The same way we feel when we deal with children or youth who are on drugs, or youth who are disconnected and they don't come to the church, many times we feel we are helpless and we don't know what to do. I am praying for them, but I don't know what to do. And this lecture, I will try to explain some practical points in how to handle or deal with these cases. But before I speak about this, I want to say, if you are handling with a person who is in drug, this is different than dealing with a person who lives in sexual immorality. This is different than dealing with a person who is atheist or denies the existence of God. That's why I will speak about general principle in dealing with these cases in general. But in order to deal with each case, for example, addiction case or atheism or sexual immorality, there are some techniques to deal with each, how to deal with each case. But this lecture about some general methods and general hints to help you how to deal with these cases. The first thing you need to have in your heart while dealing with these cases, that you will be full of hope. Not hope is the person, but hope and confidence in the work of the Holy Spirit. This confidence is confidence in God, who converted a person who was a blasphemer, a persecutor, to a great apostle, St. Paul. St. Paul said about himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 from verse 13 to 15, he said, "I was before a blasphemer and persecutor for the church of God." And St. Paul acknowledged that his conversion is because of the richness of the greatness of the mercies of God. It wasn't human effort at all, but it was the richness of the mercy of God. This reminds me with what Job the righteous said in Job 42 verse 2. Now I know that you can do all things and nothing is impossible for you. Now you can do all things and nothing is impossible with you. Because we have, without having this hope in our hearts, we will not be able to achieve any progress with these cases. The second point,
I like that
I like to explain why these cases are difficult cases, why we consider them as difficult cases. Actually, they are difficult not because of the problem itself. They are not difficult because it is a case of sexual immorality. It's not difficult because it's a case of atheism. It's not difficult because it's a case of addiction. But actually, all these cases are difficult because of the denial and the refusal of the person to take responsibility of his problem. What do I mean? If a person comes and says, I am an addict and I want you to help me, this is not a difficult case. He can be treated and he can function very, very well and return back to God. But most of these cases, they deny and refuse to admit that they have problem. If you speak to an addict, he will tell you, I don't have any problem, nothing wrong. And he will argue with you that whatever he is using, it increases his productivity, it changes his mood, and there is nothing wrong in doing that. The same way, if you speak to a person who is living in sexual immorality, or a person who is atheist, or a person who is a gambler, these people refuse to admit that they have problem. And here, I want you to understand this very well. God made a plan, a rule, that whatever you sow, you will reap. So actually, I should reap some suffering if I am an addict or living in sexual immorality or atheist. I should reap some suffering. But why these people don't feel this pain or suffering? Because somebody else is reaping this suffering instead of them. That's why they do not feel that they have a problem. For example, if a youth is addict, his parents give him money, and if he got arrested, they will hire a lawyer and try to bail him out. So he doesn't feel that he has a problem. His parents are reaping the results of the outcome of all these problems. That's why if we allow the divine rule to be in effect, this will help these cases. And I mean by the divine rule what St. Paul mentioned in Galatians chapter 6 verse 7, what a man sows he will reap. So if I sow thorns, I should reap thorns. But if I sow thorns and my parents are reaping these thorns, I will never stop sowing the thorns. And the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized this rule when he spoke in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal son. The prodigal son, we read in Luke 15 verse 16 to 17 that he wanted to fill his stomach from the pots that the swine eat. And then the Lord said a very important verse, and nobody gave it to him. Nobody gave this to him. Why I think this is a very important? Because if the prodigal son is living in our time, I think his parents would think like that. If we send him some food, if we send him some money, he will know that we love him. And this actually will bring him back to us. But if his parents, if the father of the prodigal son sent money or food to the prodigal son, the son would never return back at all. Why he returned back? Because he started to reap from what he saw. And many times parents come and blame the church and blame us as Sunday school servants. If we are taking a stand, for example, if family allowed their son or their daughter to marry outside the church, they come and make argument with us why you don't allow him or her to take communion. And they will speak about the mercy of God and the forgiveness and the acceptance and how we feel, how we make them feel rejected by the church. And I remember I said to one of the parents one time, who rejected whom? Is it us who rejected him, or who rejected us by going and marrying outside the church? It is by his own choice he went and married outside the church. So the argument, but if you allow him to get to take communion, maybe he will return back. But no, this will never happen. That's why the Lord said about the prodigal son, nobody gave him anything. And because of this, he returned back to his soul and said, how many servants in my father's house have left over of food, and here I am dying from hunger. This dying from hunger, what made him go back to his father and told him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, I'm not worthy to be called your son, consider me as one of your servants. Why these cases refuse to admit that they have problem? Why they live in denial? There are many reasons. Either it is the fear to confront the reality, or to admit the reality. It is the fear of change. I know if I admit I have a problem, then I will be forced into treatment or certain type change, which I don't want this to happen? Or is it because of pride and arrogance? Or because I love the darkness of sin? As the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel of St. John, and the people loved darkness more than light because their works were evil. أحب الناس الظلم أكثر من النور لأن أعمالهم كانت شريرة. It is the love of darkness because of the evil works of life. Or again, lack of knowledge and lack of experience. That's why when we want to deal with one, when we are dealing with one of these cases, we need to diagnose exactly what is the problem. And in diagnosing the problem, we need to be specific. We should not use different general statements, like he's a difficult person, he's an ungodly person. No, we need to be specific. And by the way, some people ask, how do I differentiate when I feel convicted? Whether this conviction is from my ego or this conviction is from the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes we are convicted by our ego, not by the Holy Spirit. And one of the ways to differentiate whether you are rebuked by your ego or by your Holy Spirit, usually the Holy Spirit is very specific in rebuking you. But the ego uses general term. For example, if you say like, I'm a failure in my life, this statement will never come from the Holy Spirit. A statement like this comes from your ego. But the Holy Spirit will be specific when he rebukes you. He will tell you, you need to control your thoughts regarding, for example, lust. You need to control your lustful thoughts. The Holy Spirit is very specific. So, in the same way, we cannot use a general term. I say this person is very burdensome to me. Is complicated case, is difficult case. Actually, once you say a statement like this, you allow hopelessness to enter into your heart. But be specific. You can say, this person is very angry. That's a problem. Or he is an addict. Or he is irresponsible. Or he is living in sexual immorality. Be specific. And maybe he has more than one issue. So diagnose how many issues he has. For example, he smokes, he drinks, he lives in sexual immorality, he's angry, he's irresponsible. You can diagnose as many as issues. And then you need to diagnose the severity of the problem and be realistic. Don't actually dramatize things. For example, it can be a small problem, but we can make it like a big problem. And the opposite is true. Don't make a big problem and think about it as a small problem. Be realistic. Because when we diagnose the severity of the case, some cases are out of our scope. We cannot help them. They need professional help. And here, as a Sunday school servant, I should not claim that I can help all these cases. Maybe some cases I need to refer them to some professionals. And some cases I can handle them by myself. So after we diagnose the problem and how many problems he or she had, and after we diagnose the severity of the problem, then actually we try to analyze the reasons behind this problem. I remember 1 month ago, one of the fathers told me that he has a youth in his class, in his church, who is an atheist. And he asked me to sit with him. So I met with him and I started asking him some questions about his belief. And I found that he didn't read anything about atheism, and he don't know anything actually about the concept or the, if I'm use the word theology of atheism at all. So I asked him about his relationship with the family members. So he told me, I hate my parents. So I told him why. He told me because they deal very, very harshly with me. And they go to church and they are religious, and I hate religion. I hate God. So I asked him, so do you hate God and you claim that you are atheist because of your relationship with your parents who seem to be religious? He told me yes. And then actually he used a term, I heard it from him. He told me, you can say that my atheism is emotional atheism. So here actually, why he became an atheist? Because of the bad relationship with his parents. So, how to handle a person in this case? Of course, not through trying to convince him of the existence of God, but by improving his relationship with his parents. And I spoke with Abuna and I told him, we need to improve the relationship between this youth and his parents. And this actually will be reflected after that in his belief system. So we need to understand the reasons behind any problem. Maybe a person doesn't have any friends because he is selfish. Maybe he smokes cigarettes or he does drugs in order to prove that he is a man. Maybe he is angry and very nervous because he wants to control others, and he used this anger to control others around him. Maybe he fails in his school and he does not study well because he is spoiled.
Maybe his girl started.
Maybe this girl started this relationship with that boy because there is no love in her family. That's why once she found a boy expressed some sort of emotions toward her, now she went with him. And if there are more than one problem in the person, it will be better if you find one underlying reason. That is the reason of all these problems. For example, maybe selfishness and arrogance is the reason behind a person who is angry, in the same time doesn't have any friends, and also he is responsible and irresponsible and smokes cigarette a lot. He's a heavy smoker. So here maybe arrogance is the underlying reason of all these problems. So it's better to find one reason behind all these different problems. And if you are able to diagnose one reason to be behind all the problems, then you are very, very close to the reality. After that, evaluate to what extent he is willing to admit and to acknowledge and to take the responsibility of these problems. Is he in complete denial and tell you, I don't have any problem? Or he is willing to take responsibility of the problem? And we need to differentiate between a person who is admitting that he has a problem, but he doesn't know how to solve it, and a person who does not admit at all that he has a problem. Actually, admitting that I have a problem, even if I don't know how to solve it, this in itself about 60% of solving the problem. Failure to admit that I have a problem makes the problem very, very worse. And they classify the people into 6 stages regarding his willingness to admit that he has a problem and to work on solving it. The first stage is the stage of denial. He denies completely that he has a problem. I'm sure you saw this scene before, when parents, for example, are dragging their son or their daughter to the office of Abuna, and they want this son or daughter sit with Abuna, and in their minds that Abuna, once he meet with the son or daughter, he will solve all their problems. And this son and daughter, in their mind, I don't have any problem. They have the problem. I don't have any problem. And then actually he sits with Abuna, and Abuna tried to get one word from him. He will not say anything. That's the stage of denial. Second stage is a stage of dreaming. Here the person realizes that he has a problem, but in his heart and his mind it is impossible to solve this problem. For example, it's impossible to quit my addiction. So he dreams about the solution, So the solution is just a dream for him. It's not a reality. It will never happen. The third stage, when a person بنسميها the willing, he admits that he has a problem and now he is willing to do anything to solve the problem. You're like, I'm willing to go to rehab, I'm willing to go counseling, I'm willing to seek professional help, just tell me what do I need to do. The fourth stage is the person who is working and acting on the problem. He moved from the stage of just he is willing, but now he is doing
something.
Now he is doing, this will is transformed into action. Or maybe start seeing counseling, start doing detox, something like this. The fifth stage, we call it the persevering. There is tendency to relapse. So the person now he is struggling to keep what he achieved and not to relapse back. That's why, like, he is in continuous struggle, but he perseveres because he tasted the victory and now he wants to continue in this victory. And the last stage is the victorious, when he overcome this problem and now through the grace of God he is living in victory. So it is very important to evaluate in which stage this person is, because how to deal with him is different. For example, in the first stage, in the stage of denial, if he's denying that he has problem, don't try to reason with him or to convince him that he has a problem. But in this stage, you need to show him two things. Number one, show him love, but at the same time, don't enable him. Don't enable him means don't support his wrongdoing. For example, if he got into trouble because of his problem, let him suffer the consequences of this trouble. And you explain to him that you are allowing this because you love him. That's the only way for him to wake up and to realize that there is a problem. So we need to evaluate in which stage he is in order to be able to deal with him. And I want to explain that what will make any person change? If he felt uncomfortable. As long as we feel comfortable, we refuse to change. But if we felt uncomfortable, then we will consider changing. The prodigal son, all the time he was comfortable, he has money, he has friends, he never thought about going back to his father's house. Only when he became uncomfortable, only when he doesn't have friends, he lost all his friends, he lost all his money, he doesn't have food, he became uncomfortable, only then he started considering going back to the father's house. To enable a person means to make him comfortable in his wrong doing. To enable a person is preventing him from feeling uncomfortable. That's why actually you are not helping him to change. Also, in dealing with these cases, don't do more of the same. If you tried to do something several times and it did not work, then don't try to do more of the same. You need to think about something else. For example, if a family has a son who is doing drugs and they talk to him, and the son's school servant talked to him, and Abuna talked to him, then maybe there is a guest priest or somebody is visiting, so they take the person to this guest priest to talk to him again. But what would this guest priest tell him different than what he heard? Actually, these youth, if they want to give you a lecture about what they heard, they will give a lecture better than us. They heard it several times, they understand exactly what you are doing. So don't do more of the same. Don't do more of the same. You need to think about something else. You didn't do it. Especially, for example, if most of these people are unreasonable, and when we talk to him, usually we use reason. But the simple rule says, don't use reason with unreasonable. If he is unreasonable, how can you talk to him with reason? That's why God allowed some behavior to have suffering, because the reason here and the logic cannot help these people. But what will help them is to reap from the suffering of these wrongdoing. Many of us, we say, we tried several things, but we failed. I tried to help this boy in my class or this girl in my class, and I tried several things, but I failed. How can I help them? One of the things that make the children more resistant and more rebellious is nagging. When you nag and nag and nag, and many of us think that if you repeat the thing over and over and over and you nag, they will change. But unfortunately this doesn't happen, especially with those who are defensive. If you use nagging with a defensive person, he will become more resistant. Also, some people or some Sunday school servant use threatening, and after they threaten, they don't do or yani use any exercise, any discipline. They just threaten. For example, they threaten the youth you will not go and attend the summer convention with us. You will not go this trip with us. You will not be allowed to the summer camp. And then later on, when this trip, summer camp, the youth come and apologize, and then we forgive him and we allow him to go, thinking that by doing this and showing this forgiveness, this will change him. But actually, this doesn't happen. They will take advantage of this, and they will say, you know, all this Sunday school servant does is just threaten. But he never applies what he threatened with. But let me explain, let me remind you, I'm not speaking about all our children. I'm speaking about the difficult cases only. Maybe if I'm dealing with another person, I will forgive him. But I'm speaking now about how to deal with difficult cases. Cases who are in denial. Cases who do not take responsibility of their problems. Cases that you feel helpless and hopeless in dealing with them. So, what I'm saying does not apply for all students in our Sunday school classes. Yes, maybe another student will do a mistake and then I will tell him, you will not go with us the summer convention, but after this I will forgive him and allow him to go. This is okay, but I'm speaking only about these difficult cases who are actually manipulative. Difficult cases are usually very, very manipulative. They manipulate everybody around them.
المجتمع نفسه اللي احنا عايشين فيه بيشجع على كده. يعني حد مرشح نفسه في الوزارة عايز ينجح هنا في المناسبة، فتلاقيه يقول انا هوموسيكشوال، انا عايز الناس، انا هصرح لكم تاخدوا مراورة، هتتباع ليجل، والقوانين المطاطية الموجودة في البلد لو لقى معاه مش عارف جرام ونص يبقى ده بيرسونال يوز، لو لقى اكتر من كده التاجر يبقى يتمسك. يعني حتى بتاع البوليس مش عارف يعمل حاجة، فساعات بينظر لينا ان احنا يعني مخنا يعني جامد واحنا واهله، وهو يعني بكرة هتبقى ليجا في البلد يعني عادي مروانة دي. وساعات في امريكا في بعض يعني
طبعا اللي بيقول ابونا سرافيم ده بيزود من التحديات اللي بتقابلنا. يعني this makes us look like weird in the midst of all these people who are supporting this and acknowledging this. أنا فاكر كنت منتخبات السنة كام in 2008 كان عندنا in Florida and Arizona during the time of the election of the president كان في vote على same-sex marriage. بس نشكر ربنا it did not pass neither in Florida or in Arizona. But at that time يعني I spoke with some of our youth فقالوا طبعا احنا we don't believe in the same-sex marriage, but if somebody believes in it, why we stand against his personal freedom? This is personal freedom. So we will vote for it and to approve the same-sex marriage in order to respect the personal freedom of others. Then we may look at the influence of the society here on our children. And although they don't believe in the same-sex marriage, but because of the misinterpretation of freedom, that's why they say we will vote for it, not against it. عشان احنا we don't want to stand against the personal freedom of anybody. But the answer here, if you know a person, for example, if you are traveling and you know that this way is the wrong way, and your friend, your dear friend or best friend is traveling in the wrong way, are you going to let him go and you know that's the wrong way because of just freedom? Or you will warn him and tell him this is the wrong way, this is the wrong direction? If you know that somebody will hurt himself, are you going to let this go? Actually, what's the difference between suicide and between homosexuality or doing drugs? What's the difference? A suicide person who is physically killing himself. Homosexuality and drugs and gambling, they are killing themselves morally and spiritually. So it is a moral suicide, it's spiritual suicide. So if it is our responsibility to notify about people who are committing suicide and to help them not to kill themselves, actually if we are doing this with the physical death, we should do it also with the spiritual death and the moral death. So this is not against a personal freedom. That gives us the freedom to enjoy the gifts of God. But as St. Paul said, don't let the freedom opportunity for the flesh. وهنا يرفع بقى تاني أهمية الإدوكيشن in our churches, when we educate our youth and when we explain to them the concept in the proper way. So when they hear, you know, the world outside, they will be able to discern between right and wrong. And St. Paul in Hebrews chapter 5, he explained the ability to discern between right and wrong as a sign of spiritual maturity. Those who are spiritually mature, they will be able to discern between what's right and wrong. Lakin those who are immature, like children, when they hear the society teaching this, they don't have the experience to say this is wrong. They don't have the experience to differentiate between what's right and what's wrong. Another reason why we feel we are helpless in dealing with these cases because sometimes we are only reactive and not proactive. We wait until the case is very advanced. I'm not going to say it's too late to help them, but we wait until the case is very, very advanced and then we start to intervene. That's why we need to learn how to be proactive. And if you remember yesterday when I was speaking about how we serve those active members in the church, I said there is preventive and enrichment. Preventive is to protect them from drifting away, to become lost. And enrichment to help them to grow. So we need actually to be proactive. For example, before our children learn about sexuality from others, we need to teach them in the church about sexuality. Before they start learning about dating from others, we need actually to discuss this with them here in our Sunday schools. Maybe while they are in high school and before going to college, we need to explain to them the challenges of the intermarriage, whether marrying from another religion or marrying from another culture. Because sometimes after he is in love it will be too difficult to tell him just break up and leave this girl or leave this boy. But if in advance he knew why this relationship is wrong or what are the challenges that face the intermarriages, he can think actually several times before he start a relationship. Also, we should know that any person, when he changes, there is tendency to go back to his former life. Even in the early church, when people became Christian from Jewish background, there was tendency for some of them to go back to Judaism and to deny Christianity. And one of the reasons why St. Paul wrote his letter to Hebrews, because some people from the Hebrews were considering going back to Judaism. And that's what we call apostasy, returning back to the former religion. So St. Paul wrote the letter to Hebrews, and in this letter actually there are 5 warnings against apostasy, and he explained to them how Christianity is exalted above Judaism and it is a fulfillment of all the prophecies in Judaism. And here St. Paul actually expected these people to go back. That's why he responded to this by writing the letter to Hebrews about apostasy. What I'm saying is, if some of our youth, after they start getting better and changing, if they relapse, this doesn't mean they were not serious, but it is a normal tendency to go back. That's why we need to keep supporting them and encouraging them until the change will be a new nature in them, a new habit to them. Because what I'm doing right now is called my comfort zone. That's my comfort zone right now. Whether it's right or wrong, but that's where I'm comfortable. To change, I'm going outside my comfort zone into a new zone. And usually I'm uncomfortable here. So there's tendency to go back. So every time I go back, I need support to push me here, to push me outside the old comfort zone, to conform and to make a new comfort zone. And until this zone is established and I'm comfortable here, that's what we call adaptation, then actually I will stop relapsing back. Even in immigration, when newcomers come here, maybe in the first year or 2 years, usually they are questioning themselves whether we made the right decision or not. Should we go back to Egypt or stay here? And this means they are still uncomfortable. But using support and encouraging them, this will help them to adapt to the new lifestyle. That's why it is very important in helping any of these cases to have a strong support system. And you yourself as a servant, you need a support system to help you not to be hopeless. Because sometimes we are burned out when we work with these difficult cases and we feel hopeless and then we give up on them and we don't do anything. So we as servants, we need support system, and also our youth or our children, they need support system. And that's the importance actually of having a servant meeting in the church or a servant retreat like this one Because when we meet and we talk together and we support each other, this motivates us and helps us and open our eyes that yes, there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I speak about the support system, we should think about the support comes from heaven through the intercession of the saints, and also definitely through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. But the support also comes from our godly friends and the godly servants who are serving with us. That's why in the Divine Liturgy we repeat, He made us unto Himself assembled people. He made us unto Himself assembled people to support one another and to encourage one another. So these are some tips to help us how to deal with difficult cases in our classes and how to serve them. But as I said in the beginning, some cases will need professional help, and some cases actually we need special training. For example, if I'm dealing with a drug addict, it's different than dealing with a person who's suffering from sexual immorality, or dealing from a person who's atheist, etc. And I hope that we can have a specialized servant who يعني, trained how to deal with all different kind of problems. So for example, if one church will have a case of atheism, then we will refer them to this servant. If case of addiction, we will refer them to this servant. I hope that our churches will have some specialized servants in the different fields of the challenges that are facing us. We have 15 minutes and I have some questions, so I will try to answer these questions. Can you please comment about those teaching such things as God the Father being angry with us and needing satisfaction from the Son's blood? يعني الله الآب غضبان مننا وعلشان ترضية الله الآب الابن لازم يسفك دمه. Do believe in substitutionary satisfactory atonement in our Orthodox Church? Actually, the problem with this question, they are separating between the Father and the Son here, and as if the Father is using the Son to satisfy his anger or his wrath. Although the Church in all the hymns make it very, very clear that it is the will of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to redeem us and to save us. Then we all, لأنه بإرادته, through the will of the Son, ومصرت أبي والروح القدس, and the good pleasure of the Father and the Holy Spirit, He came and saved us. أتى وخلصت. We cannot separate between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we believe in polytheism. They are one. And it is the will of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the good pleasure of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit to save us. طيب, what is the idea between satisfaction through the blood of the Son? We need to understand that all the attributes of God are perfect attributes. His mercy is perfect and His justice is perfect. That's why His mercy wants to save us and His justice, in order to be perfect also, the wages of sin is death. That's why it was the will, the economy of the Holy Trinity, that the Son becomes man and dies on our behalf. And by doing this, then the mercy is fulfilled and also the justice is fulfilled. And this is what we call atonement. And yes, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are pleased with the sacrifice of the Son. It satisfies the Holy Trinity. But also, again, the suffering of the Son was acknowledged by the Holy Trinity. علشان نفهم what kind of atonement, actually one of the best books to read it is The Incarnation of the Logos by Saint Athanasius. It explains very clearly how we were atoned from our sins. In our modern society, what do you think is better, a working mother or stay-at-home mother? What's God's plan for the family? What's God's will? Women from each side seem to be either overwhelmed or unhappy. انتوا اللي ريحكم. Actually, there is no one solution or one answer for this question, because every family is different and the needs of every family is different. And that's why this question should be studied carefully within each family. And I should ask myself this question: what am I compromising? Am I compromising my children or a certain social status? For example, if when the mother works, she will not compromise her children and she will be able to provide the care and the love that they need, then nothing wrong for mothers to work. if the work حتى في الفاذرز مثلا some parents some fathers work two jobs or three jobs in order to keep a certain social status and then actually he is totally disconnected with his children and children are drifting away because they feel that they have no parents and the true parent here like the TV or the internet or the video games because that's what they spend the time with so after so many years they will discover that these children are totally different than what they had in mind about how to raise their children so here usually I say it is better to accept and to be content to live in a lower status and to raise our children and to enjoy raising them by ourselves rather than living in a higher social status and then we lose our children so actually each family whether the father is working or the mother it applies for both we need to have balanced life between the time we give it to work time we give it to our children time we give it to our service time to give it to our selves time to give it to our relationship with God etc حد بيقول انا ليا اربع اعتراف وغالبيه الوقت كلما اذهب اليه بتكون مقابلته صعبه جدا وانا بكون عاوز اعترف وانا بعترف عنده من حوالي 15 سنه وده بيتعب نفسيتي لانني كثيرا لا استطيع مقابلته او الاعتراف فما هو الحل الحل انك تاخدي معاد ما تروحيش كده من غير معاد لو اخدت معاد هيكون هو منتظرك وتعرف تعترف My children always ask me how can we feel God how can I make them or encourage them to love God more by communicating with the Lord we need to train our children how to communicate with God and how to develop this personal relationship with him ask your son or daughter or your student in some school class to start speaking with God speaking as children talking to their father and try to communicate with him ask something for him from him and then he waits until he listens the answer and God will send them the answer train them how to use some silence in which they say speak Lord your son or your servant is listening like Samuel تكلم يا رب فإن عبدك سامع and by doing this actually they will be trained to listen to the voice of God في قصة بيحكوها هي قصة لطيفة بيحكوا على ولد سمع ان لو طلب حاجة من ربنا ربنا هيبعتها له فكان بابا عيان وكان محتاج دواء والقصة زي ما اتقالت لنا زمان يعني كان دواء 18 جنيه فراح كاتب جواب لربنا وقال له يا رب من فضلك ابعت لي 10 جنيه علشان نشتري الدواء لبابا وراح حاطط عليه طبعا بوسطه وكتب جواب الى السماء الى الله فطبعا بتوع البوسطة لما شافوا الجواب ده فساب عليهم الولد، فقعدوا يلموا من بعض علشان يعني يبعتوا فلوس للولد، ما لموش غير 10 9 جنيه. فراحوا بعتوا 9 جنيه وحطوها في ظرف وبعتوها للولد وقالوا له ده من ربنا. فالولد لما جاله الجواب وفتحه فلقى 9 جنيه فانبسط جدا ان ربنا جاوب، فراح كتب جواب تاني قال له اشكرك يا رب لانك بعت لي الفلوس، بس المرة الجاية ما تبعتهاش عن طريق البوست عشان دولت حرامية وسرقوا مني. Well, as a young servant, how can we earn parents' respect enough for them to listen to us when we want to criticize them or address a problem that they have in the family? Yeah, not necessarily the parents should listen to you. And برضو يعني كلمة to criticize maybe it's better to say when we want to discuss with them an issue that we see in the family. I think communication with the family and having meeting between the families and the servants is very very important. And actually maybe if you feel that there's a problem in a certain family, maybe it's better to talk to Abuna about it. So Abuna will address this with the family, and maybe Abuna can pave the way for you so you can talk with them. And if there is a relationship between the servant and the family established in which there is love and respect, actually they will value your opinion or your concern when you share with them any concern or opinion. Before I teach grade 8 and 9 boys in Sunday school service, is it better to do discussions on sexuality one-on-one or in group discussion? I think we need both. يعني to speak about human sexuality like in some school class, وبعد كده if there is يعني a person wants to discuss with you anything, you can talk to him or direct him to go and discuss it with his spiritual father. بس دي كانت على البيوريتي، يعني ما كناش في على السكشوالز كتير، بس يعني ممكن يعني يسمعوا المحاضرة برضه. ما كنا دينا محاضرة عن حياة الطهارة يوم الجمعة في اجتماع الشباب في كنيسة العذراء. حد بيقول why won't my prayer cure my dying father؟ طبعا يعني احنا we pray that God may cure him and give him health. But I want you to understand that when God said ask and you shall receive, God will answer in the best interest of that person. St. Paul who did many miracles and who healed many people. He himself, when he was sick and he had thorn in the flesh, he pleaded with God to heal him, but God said to him no, and he told him, my grace is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Mary and Martha, although they were very close family to the Lord, they sent him a message that Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. And we read in John chapter 11, the Lord waited for 2 more days. And during these 2 more days, Lazarus died. And Mary and Martha said to the Lord, if you were here, our brother wouldn't die. God, with every case, does the best. Maybe what God sees the best for us, it's not. We don't see it this way. But that's our trust in God. And let me tell you, any person who is ill or sick, people pray for him. And they ask God not to let him go. And let me just think theoretically. If God actually did not let anyone die, do you think the world will function? Of course not. So the world actually, people dies and people are born, and this happens from generation to generation until the coming of the Lord. So in our prayer we say, your will be done, which means I make the request but God makes the decision, not the opposite. Many times I want to make the decision and God executes the decision. We are here to execute God's decision, not the opposite. Not we make the decision and we ask God to execute it. We are here to actually do God's will. We are created for Him. So we need to understand that we are created for Him, not He is existing to execute our will. How do you, as a young servant, influence a youth in Sunday school who hates the idea of church and everyone in it, and his parents have no control? Actually, you need to see why he hates the church. Maybe it's like the story I told you. Maybe his parents are churchgoers and he doesn't have a good relationship with his parents. That's why he doesn't like the church. Maybe he had a negative experience from the church. That's why he doesn't go to church. Maybe, as the Lord said, he loves darkness more than light. He knows the church will put boundaries and he will feel convicted if he comes to the church from certain behavior that he does. So you need to find why he hates the church. And then when you find why he hates the church, then you can think how you deal with him, as I said in this lecture. How do we teach youth that lack any type of respect for elders? Is it ever too late to bring them back? It's never too late. That's why I said we need to have confidence and hope in God. And these youth actually maybe need some discipline or some training. Mesela, if there is a meeting for a senior citizen, maybe you need to train them to serve in this meeting. And some churches, mesela, بيعملوا trip or a spiritual day for all senior citizens, and they ask the youth to come and serve on that day, and in this way actually they encourage them how to respect the elders and how to deal with them and serve them in a spirit of humbleness. Amen. نكتفي بكده علشان الساعة بقت 3:05. بيت الأسئلة بقى نديهم الأخوات اللي يجاوبوها. Glory be to God forever and ever.
Thanks God for letting the Holy Spirit through all this topic from our beloved Bishop Youssef. Thank you very much for your attention. So I'm here to hear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit said. This conference has a great benefit if we do all what we're learning this conference and all of us. من له أذنان فليسمع ما يقول الروح للكنائس. إيه الفايدة لما نسمع كتير وما نعملش؟ لابد إن احنا نسمع ويريتنا كل ما سمعناه يأتي بثمر كثير في كل خدمة. In this conference there is 350 person participate. Thank you very much for your attendance. وفي آخر لحظات أو في آخر أسابيع في كل كنيسة في حوالي 15-20 واحد كان نفسه يجي تاني وما قدرناش لأن حسب الرولز بتاعت المكان القاعة دي ما تستوعبش أكتر من كده. فبنركو في المرات الجاية إن احنا نحجز بدري عشان نبقى عارفين. وبنتمنى سيدنا يوعدنا يكون معنا السنة الجاية. بنرجوك يا سيدنا نحطها في الأجندة من دلوقتي بليز يعني سيدنا عشان السمر حلو. 9 كنايس، 5 في مونتريال و3 أوتوا، واحدة في هاليفاكس. كلنا جايين بنبوس ايديك وبنترجاك تجينا السنة الجاية. نشكرك يا سيدنا بنعمة ربنا. نشكركم ونشكر كل كنيسة، كنيسة هاليفاكس، كنيسة مريمينة في هاليفاكس، أبونا دانيال وكل الإخوة اللي شرفوا، كنيسة ماري مرقص وأبونا ميخائيل عزيز، أول كنيسة تأسست في مونتريال والشعب الكثير اللي جاي منها، كنيسة سان جورج اند سان جوزيف. ونشكر الاباء الحلوين ابونا يوسف وابونا رفائيل وابونا مايكل وابونا جبرائيل وابونا مايكل موجود معانا، وكل الاباء اللي حضروا. نشكر كنيسه الملاك ميخائيل وابو سيفين، ابونا ميخائيل عطيه وابونا انطونيوس. نشكر كنيسه سان بول سان بيتر، ابونا بيتر. ونشكر كنيسه اوتوا العذراء وابونا شمودة وابونا برسوم، وكنيسة العذراء كنيسة مارجيرجس وابونا انطونيوس، ابونا ميخائيل فام وابونا جورج، وكنيسة سان مارك سان مونيكا والخدام الحبيبين اللي حضروا. بنشكركم جميعا على حضوركم. نشكركم. هي ميري يوسف وكل الخدام الحلوين اللي معاها تعبوا كتير قوي في التنظيم للقاء.
Some more thank yous and some final remarks. We ask that you bear with us for another couple of minutes. First one is, as you're leaving outside the table that's right there, the Coptic registration desk, if you can please just leave your name tags, that would be really appreciated. We're going to try to recycle them. We also want to thank the servants who actively participated from St. Mary's Parish. The names that are to follow are not exclusive. So, Anna Simone, thank you very much. Veronica, Sarah Sammy, Iman Youssef, Merit Shukri, Anjil, Tant Anjil, sorry. Henny, Christine Solomon, Henny Bishai, Christine Solomon, Henny Suleiman, Tarek Gorgi, Helmi Suriel, thank you so much, Samir Tedros, Uncle Samir, sorry. And Demian, doctor now, and Demian, doctor. Michael Demian, Chris Tedros, Anthony Habashi, Sam Musad, and Bernadette, of course, Beatrice, thank you so much. Marie Therese, Stephen, Boulis, Justina Bishai, Toby Saad, Hannah Mikhail, Justina Girgis, all the fathers, of course. Thank you so much, especially for those of you who were mentioned here who were taking care of the kids. You made it possible for young parents like myself and others to be able to attend. Your grace, although a thank you was already mentioned, I want to take a minute to assume an arrogant assumption in saying that, well, let's just say that in the morning doxology we say, Hail to Abba Sawirus, through whose holy teachings have enlightened our minds. If I am to be an active participating member of the Coptic Orthodox Church, I must believe today that the church is today capable of producing fathers of the same quality as that produced in the 4th, 5th, and all of the centuries throughout history. So, it's without exaggeration that I must come to the spiritual maturity in saying that we can't exaggerate that or understate that statement. So thank you for your teachings which have enlightened our minds. Thank you for your prescriptions and diagnosis of all matters, sociological, psychological, theological, and spiritual, that help us serve day in, day out. May the fruits of your service not only be bound to the Southern Diocese, but to everywhere you go. Amen.